this is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of a contemporary praise song and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. Let's sing a beautiful praise song, Jesus, Lord to Me. Today's message is entitled, Please Don't Blame God. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thanks so much, Whit. The gospel lesson is Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. At that very time, Luke said, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you that, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and it had none. So he said to the gardener, See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and I still find none. Cut it down. Why should I be wasting the soil? He replied, Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put some manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Amen. You know, as friends and family left the tiny gravesite, Carol came up to me. She was the mama. She held both of my hands and looked me straight in the eyes. Reverend Wolfe, she said, I just can't imagine what I've done so wrong. I have prayed for forgiveness, and I've asked God to take me and not take Alyssa and let her live. But she's gone and I'm still here. What did we do? Well, Alyssa was born with a major heart defect. She'd only lived for a few days. And I realized, though, as we stood in the warm afternoon, there in that afternoon at the graveside, Carol had not heard anything that I said or was told to her by her doctor. There was deep within her a kind of primal kind of belief, a belief that said, bad things happen to bad people. The truth is, she was such a good mother, And of course, there was nothing that she could have done to cause this death or to deserve the death of one of her children. But you know, friends, I can tell you across 25 years of ministry, almost 30 now, I have been with so many persons who believe that they are somehow responsible for tragedies that happen like this, tragedies that are so awful and they feel responsible. I suppose there is some comfort in knowing that persons in Luke's day had the same kind of feeling. Now, it is not accidental, I don't think, that Luke includes this teaching in our lesson. We are not sure who or how many persons were with Jesus in this lesson, but Luke just says some were present with him. One author, I remember, suggests that there were less than 18. Whoever asked the question asked a very important question, though. Now, first, the people of Galilee were not all pure Jewish. The persons asking the question may well have been pure Jewish, but he asked if the persons who had been killed by Pilate's soldiers while they were offering animal sacrifices would be judged harsher than those who had not. Now, you see, tradition has it that there were some Galileans killed while animals were being sacrificed. The animals, the Galileans, fell on the same spot where the animals had been killed. As the blood fell from their bodies, it mixed with the blood of the animals that were already on the ground. Now, animals were being killed at the same time. Now, you must understand, I know this is a grim thought, but you must understand that the blood was believed to be the life force of a human being. Blood contained a kind of aliveness, the aliveness of a person. The same was true for animals. Remember at the Last Supper, Jesus said, "This is my blood which is being poured out for many." Some translations use the word shed for many. In this case, it means the same thing, though. It is a flowing out. The question then put to Jesus by those who were present was the result of the mixing of blood with the life force of the blood of those Galileans, mixing animal blood and human blood. It was as though the judgment was upon the life force poured out and mixed on the ground, not on the lives before their death. I mean, it's a crazy kind of sounding situation, I know. But in any case, if you were a Jew, this would have been one of the worst possible tragedies happened to you. It was a terrible tragedy. Remember how outcast the Samaritans were? Well, you see, the Samaritans were mostly Jewish people, but they had married outside their culture, and they were no longer pure Jew. It's my hunch that those who asked the question were fully expected Jesus to say something like, "Well, of course their judgment will be worse because they were not all Jewish." And in fact, that would have made a lot of sense to the Jewish people. It doesn't make sense to us, but it would have really been good for them. Truly, they already believed that to be true. Now, did you notice how simple and forceful Jesus' answer was? He said, "No." Then, as though he wanted to make sure they understood, he reminded them of another situation. Do you remember those 18 persons who were killed when the power of Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were worse offenders than all others who were living in Jerusalem? And his answer was again, of course, emphatically, "No. The judgment is the same for everyone." By the way, scholars are not able to locate a specific tower that fell, but it is assumed that those who present knew of the incident. Now, their death was sudden and without warning. No time to prepare. And certainly, it was not their fault. Well, the point of this lesson, I think, is pretty clear. God's judgment is His judgment, and it is the same for everyone. You and I must turn to God, to Christ, and that is to repent, to desire to live our lives in a right relationship with Christ and with one another. And it is by His grace that we still have the opportunity to do so. Well, you know, this seems simple enough and clear enough, but I think there's another dimension here to consider. It is a great and spiritual thought to consider God's judgment and grace to be the same for everyone. Yet when I think of persons who have done great harm to others, you know, persons like Hitler and Saddam Hussein or rapists or a whole list of persons that you and I know, I mean, persons that I believe have done harmful things to me, well, there's a part of me that wants their judgment to be just a little harsher than mine. You may have felt that way too. After all, look how bad they were. I mean, do you understand what I mean? It's hard to accept that the grace of God is the same for all of us. It is the same God and the same grace poured out for everyone. The symbol is that when Christ's blood was poured out, it mingled with yours and mine, and we become one in Him. Now, there's another thing. You know, I told Carol about this, and she was so convinced that she had done something and that brought punishment to her and her husband through the death of her daughter. Carol and Robert were on the brink of divorce. Had it not been for a good and wise counselor, their marriage really would have ended. But it was tragic. You see, many couples end up in divorce through tragedies like this. When a child dies of a tragic disease, such as cancer or car accident or commits suicide, it places the parents in a relationship. It's terrible. It's a state of emergency. Now, the reason seemed to be because there is no logical answer for the tragedy. It must be someone's fault. It must be punishment. And who else but the parents? And they go on a search, and if nothing seems to fit, they make up something. One husband told me that he finally decided that he and his wife were too happily married. Now, friends, I know that sounds strange, but he said to me, "We're just too happily married, and God must have been ashamed of us for our happiness and took their son away so that they would pay more attention to him." It sounds awful, but that's a true story. There are those today who blame God for diseases. They blame God for earthquakes, for hurricanes, and for tornadoes, and all sorts of things. You see, God takes the blame for floods and snowstorms. But you see, when we begin to think of our Lord like that, he becomes a God who is out of control with his anger and his vengeance. Who in the world would trust a God like this? Who in the world would trust his or her little girl to a God who would send cancer or the plague or whatever? Remember, this is the God who trusted us with his son. Carol said her emotional healing came when she spent time thinking about who she understood God to be. Her understanding of God was very vague. God for her was big and powerful and stern and often angry. Her counselor helped her to think of God and Christ as one. You know, she spent time reading about Christ and praying for a clearer understanding. There's a beautiful hymn of the church written by Joseph Scriven. On the eve of his wedding, his beautiful bride-to-be was thrown from a horse and drowned. Scriven lived in Ireland. He moved to Port Hope, Ontario, and he fell in love again, Liza Catherine Roche. A few weeks before they were to be married, Catherine was baptized in the cool waters of Lake Christ. Somehow, because of that, she developed pneumonia and she died. Of course, he was just shattered, and he knew her mother would just grieve her heart out, so he wrote a poem to sort of ease her pain. The title of the poem was Pray Without Ceasing. You and I know the words because it became a great hymn of comfort to so many people. The hymn is titled, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Grief to Bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Would you do that? Amen.
John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. You know, I remember reading a line in Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He said, you ought to treat everyone you meet as though his or her heart were breaking, for it very well may be. As a pastor, I can tell you that most any given Sunday morning, a person coming to or leaving church will share some heartbreaking thing going on with their own selves or with a friend. And most of the time, there's nothing you can do about it, except you can listen and pray and be present with them. I also know that most persons do not have a church. That's true. A place where you can come to share your hurts and dreams and hopes. They have to do it alone. However, because I also know that radio is still the most listened to form of media, we have the best chance to minister to the unchurched and hope that they will find a community of faith. While we have the opportunity to reach thousands of persons each week, our hope is that at least one person will find hope in Christ and connect with the church. That's serious. We have a small budget, since we all volunteer, and with help with persons like you, we can keep reaching out to that one person, or maybe hopefully more, those persons who will find hope through what we've been doing for the past 50 years. You know, we've never missed a Sunday. I hope you'll go to our website, MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com, or you can call or text me, John Wolfe, 678-488-2162. 678-488-2162. And I so thank you for caring. Amen.
This is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.